So the question is, how in the story have we got to this point where people are leaving Jesus? Well, let's rewind a bit, shall we, over the last couple of weeks. The very beginning of the chapter, we have the event that triggers triggers these events happening as Jesus feeds well over 5,000 people with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. In fact, he not only fed them, but he also fed them that they had enough to eat. They had plenty of food and they had 12 baskets to spare. Now, I don't know about you. I've been to a few picnics in my time, but this one beats all. There's never that much food left over at a picnic, at least not when I'm around. Been to one anyway. So impressed with the crowd, they attempted to take him by foot, making king by force. So what happens? Jesus withdraws to a mountain, and later that evening he walks across a lake where the 12 disciples have been struggling to get across. He says this, "It is I, don't be afraid." And they take him into the boat, and they go onto the other side of the lake in one piece. The next day, the crowd catch up with Jesus in Capernaum. And then, what happens then is there's a debate as to who Jesus is and who sent him. Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life, sent by God himself to bring eternal life to all who trust in him. And this does not go down particularly well with the crowd, who move from triumphalism to questioning to grumbling to arguing in a relatively short space of time. And that brings us to where we are now, very shortly. As we have seen, Jesus is already a divisive figure, not because he seeks to be divisive simply for the sake of it. He doesn't. Rather, he simply seeks to tell the truth about who he is. And it is that's the thing that they have the problem with. And then what happens? Jesus seems to make it worse. The crowd grumble away, saying this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And instead of going quiet, Jesus directly challenges them. He says this, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, if this miraculous picnic where you all stuffed your faces and this teaching offends you, how are you going to cope with my resurrection and my ascension? How are you going to cope with my crowning as king above all kings rather than the puppet king you attempted to do? The problem is that the crowd have seen Jesus' astonishing miracle. They have heard his powerful testimony, and they actually have understood it and its implications. Now, the real problem is they simply don't believe it. Jesus challenges them by saying, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." It's no wonder then at this point that we see this mass desertion as the crowd abandon Jesus in their droves. It says this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Disciples here, I think, is not disciples as we would necessarily understand it. It's disciples as in they are associated with Jesus as opposed to they are truly following him. I think that's why that word's used in that way. Why? Why didn't they believe all the opportunities they'd been given? Well, it comes down to simply responding to Jesus' words, doesn't it? And that's a spiritual act rather than straightforward paying attention sort of thing. What does Jesus say again? "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." And we can say the same thing today, can't we? Quite easily. Jesus' words are found in the whole of Scripture. And they are full of life. We know that. And yet so often people don't respond. We see that all the time. That's confusing to us. Why on earth wouldn't they believe? Why wouldn't they see it just right there, right in front of them? And the reason is simple. It's a spiritual act. We are reliant on the Spirit to work in our hearts and to open our ears to the Scriptures being opened up to us. We are reliant on a miracle far in excess to anything that Jesus performed with the bread and the fish. We are reliant on God intervening where we cannot. Which is why, whenever we teach Scripture ourselves, or proclaim Jesus as Lord, or talk about Jesus, share our faith, we need to be praying. This is not about how articulate we are. That's actually irrelevant, believe it or not. This is how graceful God is. It's not about us. It's about him. Jesus then challenges the 12 who observed all this and seem to be hanging around still. You do not want to leave too, do you? He says. Jesus knew the answer already before he asked the question. We read earlier in the passage, it says this: Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him, which also indicates that he knew who was faithful. However, Peter's response is still remarkable. He says this, doesn't he? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. These are amazing words. They acknowledge that this person, this Jesus, is who he claims to be. They might not know or understand the whole truth. Clearly they didn't, the disciples, not as yet. But they knew enough to put their trust in Jesus. They acknowledge that Jesus' words lead us to eternal life. And there can be no substitute for those words. Nothing. They acknowledge that Jesus truly is the long-awaited Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. Jesus is, as he says, the Son of Man. This Jesus has been sent by the Father. This Jesus truly is God. But not all the 12 necessarily agree, do they? Yes, Peter is answering for all of them. And outwardly, they're all saying and acting the same. They may well have been nodding their heads in agreement, smiling their assent, murmuring away, going, yes, we agree with you. Yes, absolutely, Peter, you go for it. We're behind you 100% of the way. But inwardly, one person was miles away. There was one, it seems, who despised Jesus and everything he stood for and the one he sent him. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And the thing is this: if one of Jesus' closest, most loved friends was to go on and betray him, if one of the people who had not only seen the picnic miracle, but actually helped to gather the 12 baskets afterwards, was to go on and betray him, if one of the 12 who had specifically called to follow Jesus in order to observe closely everything he did and he said, could easily call out Jesus as a false Messiah at any point, but didn't, was to go on and betray him, then what about us? The thing is, that could be true of any of us here this morning, couldn't it? If these things are true, which they are, then we must not be surprised if those who appear to be his disciples suddenly abandon him. So we can sing songs with abandon. We can nod as I speak, possibly. We could join in the fun of earlier. We can have tea and coffee afterwards. We can serve on the road, so we can work away. We can talk to others about Jesus, maybe. But what's our hearts truly like? And I guess the warning we should take from all of this is the importance of examining our hearts. Not to beat ourselves up over it, but to go truly question ourselves. Have we truly turned to Christ? Do we truly love the Lord Jesus, or are we just simply playing lip service because we don't want to feel left out? A sort of spiritual peer pressure, if you like. If that's you this morning, this is your opportunity simply to repent and turn to the author of life, to turn to Jesus. If you can hear his nagging voice in your ear at this moment, don't ignore it. Respond to it. Jesus is the source of all life. Yes, he is a divisive figure. He does alienate people. But how much better it would be, and it is, to be reconciled to him, the Prince of Peace. How much better it is to know the love only he has for us. How much better it is to echo Peter's words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen. Let's just be quiet, shall we? If you were nagged this morning, take this opportunity to talk to Jesus now. Open your heart to him, to know his love for yourself, to be reconciled to the Prince of Peace. You've heard Scripture expounded and the Gospel spoken about many, many times. Maybe now, this time, this is the time to respond to it. So let your ears be opened and your heart open to receive him. And as for the rest of us, let's be thankful once more for the Prince of Peace, the one through whom eternal life is given. So I pray, Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you challenge us over and again to know who you are truly and to lead our lives following in your footsteps. Help us to be true disciples and not just people who are just simply associated with you. Heavenly Father, thank you that the words that Lord Jesus spoke were full of spirit and life. Help us to turn to you and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.